Lord God Almighty, we are amazed that you would think so highly of us that you would die on the cross for us. We thank you that you, who are perfect and holy and righteous and completely just, would make a way for sin-stained individuals like us to be washed and cleansed by your shed blood, by your sacrifice, by your gift of atonement. Lord, we are in awe of you, and we give ourselves to you afresh and anew this morning. We invite you to rule in our hearts, to speak your truth into us, to transform us by your grace being poured upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be brought closer to you and then be blessers of others because of your work in us. We pray that our relationship up and down with you would be strengthened and also our relationship side to side with one another. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. You might think of yourselves as an individual, but in reality, you are part of an extended thing called the body of Christ. We are drawn to God, into this vertical relationship with Him. But that's one aspect of our life. We are also impacted, empowered, filled with God, so that we have a horizontal impact. The truth of God's character, the truth of what God has accomplished, the truth of what He's done for us, impacts us, and then it changes us so we interact differently with the people around us. You need God, and you need one another. Somebody in this room needs you to be a blesser of them today. When you come into this building, you want to come in with two mindsets. You want to come in with, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to adore you, pour my heart out to you, and in that worship of you, I want to receive from you. I want to bless God and be blessed by God. You enter this building with that mindset, but you also enter this building with a mindset, Lord, I want to be a blessing. Use me to impact somebody today. Now, the truth of the matter is, Satan is constantly lying to you about how worthless you are, about how unimportant you are, about how you have nothing to give. That's Satan's lie. The truth of God's word is that He blesses you to be a blessing. He blesses you to be a blessing. And someone needs to hear from God through you today. Every day. In fact, I think you could wake up every morning and say, God, show me, help me see the ministry assignment you have for me today. For some, it might be to your own child, your own spouse, someone in your own family, or it might be a friend, a co-worker, a fellow student. But there's somebody, somewhere, that God is putting in front of you that you can be a blessing to. Now, that changes your whole attitude towards the day when you enter the day with the idea that I'm on assignment today. I'm doing God's work today. Oh, it's so easy in our culture to get caught up in just thinking about ourselves and thinking about our own wants and our own desires. But the truth is that when you see that you are here by God's will to do God's will, it lifts your vision up. This morning we're going to look at the ending of Romans chapter 15. And I want you to put this in perspective in the greater sense of what God's word does for us. You can think of God's word as having two components. There's a part of God's word that is teaching us what we must do and what we must not do. There's a part of God's word that tells us what we must do and what we must not do. And how about any teenagers? Can you help me out? What is the term we use to describe that portion of Scripture? The portion of Scripture that tells us what we must do or what we must not do. What do we call that?
Law.
That's the law. Yeah, we call that the law. So we're going to see some of that in this section. Even though we're reading in an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church, explaining the good news of what Christ has done for us, in the midst of this epistle, we see instructions on how to live. We call that the law. Now, what's one thing that's true about the law? We cannot fully do it in our own efforts. We're constantly in need of God doing it through us. But the fact that we can't do it without God does not mean that we are off the hook to try to do any of it. In fact, we're called to let God do it through us. We're to live out the law. We're to obey the law. We're to become more and more like Christ, not just in our believing, but in our doing and in our saying. So your words today should be more like Christ. Christ's words. Your doing today should be more like Christ. But because we are dependent upon Christ doing it through us, we're dependent upon Him, that's the good news of the Bible. That's the grace of God being poured upon us. What do we call that portion of Scripture? The law tells us what we must do and must not do. What's the other portion of Scripture that tells us what God has done for us? Gospel. Gospel means good news. So there's all this good news in Scripture. So we want to be people who read the Word, consume the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, and let it permeate our thinking. And as we're doing it, we're picking up things of what God has done for us, and we're celebrating those. We're saying yes to those. We're saying, thank you, God, for doing that for me. And then we're seeing things that God is telling us how to behave, how to act, how to live out this life. And when we see those, we're saying, God, help me do that. Help me do that. Romans chapter 15, an amazing section of Scripture. Let's pick it up at verse 24. If you remember the context, Paul spent chapter 14 and now the first part of 15 talking about how to care for the weak amongst us, how to minister to those who maybe don't have as strong a faith as we do. And then he says in verse 23 and on, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you," that's the Christians in Rome, "I plan to do so. When I go to Spain, I hope to visit you while I'm passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You see Paul's commitment to relationships. Paul, this amazing pronouncer of truth, this apostle to the Gentiles, this person who was mightily used by God to explain the good news of Christ to unreached people groups all around that whole Mediterranean area, is also extremely committed to relationships with other Christ followers. When you read Paul, you're to do two things. You're to say, help me to understand the truths he's communicated, and help me to be like Paul in the values and the characteristics about how he does life. So we celebrate the good news of the gospel Paul communicates, and we emulate his commitment to living in relationships. Let me just recap what we saw in this brief little paragraph. Paul is writing to the Romans. Paul's a minister to the Gentiles. Christ has worked through Paul. Paul has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Paul preaches to those who have not heard. Paul longs to visit the Romans. Paul plans to go to Spain. Paul hopes to see the Romans. Paul hopes the Romans will assist him on his mission to Spain. Paul wants to enjoy the company of the Christians in Rome. Paul's going to Jerusalem to serve the people, the Christians there. Macedonian and Achaia Christians made contributions to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. The Gentiles have benefited from the Jews, therefore the Gentiles share with the Jews. Paul plans to go to Spain. Paul plans to visit the Romans.
Paul asks the Romans to struggle with him by praying for him. Paul hopes to come to the Romans with joy. Paul hopes to be refreshed by the Romans. And then he blesses them, Paul blesses them, with the presence of God's peace.
You need relationships, just as Paul demonstrated. First of all, that vertical relationship with God, where by faith in him, you're giving your heart to God. You're receiving the free gifts of God. You're having the cleansing blood wash you clean so that your sins are removed. You're receiving redemption. You're being regenerated spiritually. He's purifying you, making you holy, sanctifying you. And then you live out that faith in God with others. You live in relationships. Paul had a relationship with God, and then he was recognizing that he has been sent by God to live on mission. And you have been sent by God to live on mission. You don't exist for yourself. You exist for God and for God's glory. And one of the things you do to bring God glory is you worship God. And the second thing you do for God's glory is you interact with other humans. And there's two kinds of humans. Those that have been birthed anew by God and those that have not. And you're called to be in relationship, to do ministry, to be on assignment with both of those people groups. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to minister to the followers of Christ there. And he's bringing with him an offering that the Macedonian and Achaean Christians had given. He's taking money from this group of Christians and bringing it to this group of Christians in the area of Jerusalem because of all the persecution there, because of the financial needs there. Have you ever done that? Given money to other Christians in need. Paul's modeling that for us, holding that up as an example of something we should be doing. I was thrilled to read this week that one of our own, Titus Dahl, is heading down to Texas to minister to a church there was impacted by the hurricane earlier this year. That's great. He's giving of his time and of his resource to go down there and help other Christians. And I assume that in the helping of that church down there, they're going to be a blessing to even others around there. That's a good thing for us to say yes to and join in on. I encourage you to contact Titus and say, hey, is there a way that I can join you in this? Not only lifting you up in prayer, but maybe there's some resources you could benefit from taking down there. Contact him and find out. After Paul delivers his offering to the Christians in Jerusalem, he's planning on going to Rome. Did you see what he hopes will happen there? A number of things. He's looking forward to meeting them. He never has been to Rome yet. He doesn't know them individually, but he has such warm words for them. This is Romans 15 we read. But let me flip back to the beginning of this epistle, this letter he wrote. In chapter 1, verse 14, he writes, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's eager to meet them. Or we could look up a little further in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul knows that he needs the ministry of the Romans to him. And Paul knows that the Romans need his ministry to them. There's this mutual connectedness that he's fully aware of, that he is not by himself. He can't just look to his own interests, his own needs. He needs to be thinking about the greater kingdom of God and what God has called him to do. And he knows he's called by God to go meet, get to know, be amongst the Christians in Rome. Who are the Christians that God is calling you to be in relationship with? To be mutually encouraged by, to have your faith built up by. The concept that we've been thinking about as a leadership of the church is how we are called to be disciples who make disciples. In other words, be people who are in relationship. We're being discipled by God and being discipled by our leaders
so that we can be discipling others. We are called to be connected above and below. We are called to be connected to God and to those who are pouring into us, and we're called to be connected to those we're pouring into, both at a peer level and maybe someone who's younger in the faith than us. We are called to do this Christian life, this following after Christ, together. So Paul is here in the end of chapter 15 talking about teaching other Christians, about being encouraged by and encouraging other Christians, about his service to other Christians, about financial help to other Christians. He's talking about being in relationship with them where they'll enjoy one another, minister amongst each other with joy. But then he's also talking about being in relationship with pre-Christians, about how he's going to go to them, he's going to proclaim truth to them, he's going to bring financial assistance from other Christians to help him get there. See, he's talking to the Romans about, I'm going to come visit you for a while, and then I hope you're going to see that God is sending me to Spain, and you're going to want to invest in that. Is that in some way manipulative? Is Paul saying, hey, I'm going to show up, and you're going to help me, you're going to give money to me, so I can do what I want to do? Or is it God's greater scheme to call a person, give him an assignment, prepare him, equip him, and then send him forth to go on mission somewhere, in Paul's case, Spain, and other Christians are to recognize that that's a God thing and to say, I want to be part of that. God's calling me to invest in that. Here's what I think is going on here in this text. Paul is opening our eyes to the bigger picture that each one of us are supposed to be part of. You and I, we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with the other Christians near us. And we have a relationship with the non-Christians of the world. Each of us need all three of those relationships. I've heard some people talk about, you know, I am focused on things right here, things at home, the needs around me. I want to be part of a church that ministers in its local community. And that is certainly good that a church ministers to its local community. But every church and every Christian is also called to have eyes raised up a little higher, be thinking about the unreached people groups around the world, to be investing in that with time and energy and prayer. Look how Paul ends this section. Verse 30 of chapter 15. I urge you, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit, to join me in my struggle. That's pretty strong stuff, he's saying. By our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit. You can't use any bigger items in communicating the importance of your argument here. By Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle. Should we join Titus in his struggle? Go minister to the Christians down in Texas? Or what about this? Later on, I don't remember how many weeks away, but in a few weeks, one of our own is going to be going to an Asian nation, an unnamed East Asian nation, to speak the gospel, the good news of Christ, to university students. What a huge opportunity for us to say, I want to be part of that. I can't go, but I can help someone else go. And me choosing to do without something so that resources are freed up, that I can then invest in this opportunity for one of our own to proclaim the good news of Christ to unreached people, is something I want to do. How much could you free up to invest in ministry to non-Christians, hopefully pre-Christians, somewhere in a East Asian nation that we can't even name? It's an exciting opportunity. I am thrilled that this event is happening. So I encourage you, talk to Kyle Stegman and say, how can I join you in this? How can I be part of this with you? Back to what Paul is saying here in verse 30. I urge you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by doing two things. First, praying. And praying two things. Praying to God for me. Pray, number one, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. What's that? That's protection. Pray that I would be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. There is persecution. There are unbelievers who don't want the gospel to spread, and they will do sometimes whatever they can to stop the spread of the gospel. Paul is saying, it's important that you Roman Christians pray for me as I travel to Jerusalem, that I'll be protected by the non-Christians on my journey there. Paul seems to think that it'll make a difference. And so do I, and so should you. That your prayers impact the safety of our missionaries as they're moving through non-Christian groups of people. Let's be people who join the struggle by praying for protection and safety against unbelievers. And then pray a second thing. Pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Think about that backwards. Paul is apparently concerned that it's a possibility that the Christians in Jerusalem might not find his service acceptable. It's as if he knows church a little better than sometimes we give him credit for. That there might be a Christian, a saint, he's using the term there for, who doesn't like what Paul's doing. Doesn't like Paul's service. Is somehow offended that he's bringing them an offering. Or offended that he's coming there to preach the good news of Christ. Or offended that he's coming to remind them of important truths about God's plan of salvation. What it means to live out the Christian life. So he's saying, pray for me that when I go to Jerusalem, they'll receive what I bring. Maybe that's another prayer we ought to be praying a lot of the time. Pray for me that our ministry amongst the body of Christ would be acceptable, received, thought highly of. That made me pause and think about the silly thing I do of standing up and preaching. Apparently, it's possible that words that come out of my mouth could be perceived as being unacceptable. And that would be of no benefit to either of us. So maybe we ought to join Paul's example here and be constantly praying that the ministry that's being done amongst us, by me, by others, by your Sunday school leaders, by your disciplers, by the different teams that make up our church, our children's ministry, our hospitality ministry, our youth ministry, our every different aspect of things we do, would be acceptable to one another. Paul says, pray, join me in my struggle by praying. Pray that I'd be protected as I minister amongst non-Christians. Pray that I'd be received well by the Christians. And then he says another thing. He says, join me in my struggle by praying, and join me in my struggle that, verse 32, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. One author talks about this section of Scripture and he says, there's wrestling, striving, and there's resting. Wrestling and resting. Pray that I'd be able to accomplish the ministry, wrestle well, and then pray that I'd be able to rest well, be refreshed well, be in relationship. Pray that I'll be able to come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Wrestle, do the ministry, bring the offering to Jerusalem. Hopefully it'll be received well and have its intended effect. And pray that I'll be able to return from that, join you Romans, and there'd be a season of refreshing, a season of connectedness, a season of being together, getting to know each other, mutually encouraging each other, building each other up. You and I both need seasons of wrestling and seasons of resting. Pray that we'll enter into that. Pray that we won't be just resting, just coasting, just looking around at our own needs, our own wants. Pray that I'll be in the wrestling, the striving, the ministering side of things. But also pray that it won't be just that, but there'll be seasons, there'll be Sabbaths, there'll be times of drawing back and being built up, refreshed, rejuvenated. Pray that this will happen together. That I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Do you have anybody in your life that refreshes you? My hope for each and every one of us is that we'll be in a subset of the church. The whole church should be doing this, but it's too big. We need a subset of the church, a smaller number of people, that together we're ministering to each other. We're sharing God's word. We're sharing God's power. We're sharing the things that Paul talked about earlier of full ministry, the signs, the wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Word is being received and shared. A subset, a smaller group of the church that together with joy are being refreshed. You have the Word of God painting for you the example of Paul, who's wrestling, struggling, striving to do the will of God to Christians and non-Christians, and then pulling back into a season of refreshing with other believers so that the cycle can be repeated. My prayer for you this fall is that you'll step out of whatever complacency there might be into greater connectedness with others. A small group, a Sunday school group, a discipleship group, a home group, where you're letting God minister to you, refresh you, empower you, that you can go from that back into mission, back into the struggle and the striving to proclaim the grace of Christ to others. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are so amazed by what you've done for us, your gospel. We pray you'd open our eyes to see it ever more clearly, to experience it all the more fully, to embrace your truth to us, your goodness to us, that you would draw us into an ever more intimate relationship with you, that our ears might be open to hear you, hear your voice, and receive it with faith. And then, God, we pray that these things we receive from you would then pull us into relationship. Pull us into relationship with other Christ followers and other Christ seekers. That we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That we might be built up all the more. That we might be refreshed. That we might have joy. That we might experience your peace. Do that so that season of refreshing empowers us all the more to be effective in reaching out to the non-Christians around us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to be isolated. You call us to be, in the image of God, a relational person. Just as you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, draw us into perfect relationship with you and with other Christ followers. That you might receive glory by us proclaiming your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.